Well, according to the Bible and that passage that we've just read together, the very first Easter was one of the most dramatic days in the whole of human history. Along with Christmas, Easter changed the world more significantly than any other events. And it didn't just change human history, but Easter Sunday has the potential to change all of our lives for the better. It's the very best news for every human being in the world, including every one of us here this morning. So what's so special about Easter? That's the question I want to spend the next 15 minutes answering this morning. And I really mean this. The next 15 minutes could be the most important 15 minutes of your life, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change everything for all of us. And to help us to see that, I want to use one verse from the Bible to help us. Rachel will put it on the screen for us. Here's the verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I'll leave that on the screen for the rest of our time so you can see and remember what it says. Because that one verse sums up the message of the whole Bible. It shows us exactly why Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday can make such a difference in our lives today. And that verse tells us two things. It tells us the bad news, and it tells us the good news. The bad news is that the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. The good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look at the bad news first. The bad news is really bad. The wages of sin is death. You know what wages are, don't you? It's what you get paid for the work that you've done. So at the end of the week, if you're working full time, you'll take home, what, £300, £400? Unless you pay for the swans, of course, in which case you'll take £30,000 or £40,000. But either way, you get your wages because of what you do. And what this Bible verse is saying is this. If you sin, what will the consequences be? What will you get as a result of your sin? And the Bible answers that question very simply. Death is what you'll get. You'll die. Now, I did warn you, didn't I? This is very bad news. But as we're thinking about that verse, the wages of sin is death. Sin isn't a word that we use very often nowadays, is it? We don't like to admit that we're sinners, perhaps, that we do things that are wrong. If you follow the cricket, and probably even if you don't follow the cricket, you'll know that there's a scandal in Australian cricket at the moment. One of the players in a game against South Africa was caught trying to change the cricket ball so that it would swing more than it should do, make it harder for the opposition to play. And it wasn't even a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was agreed by three players, the captain, the vice-captain, and this other player before the game, and he brought some sandpaper onto the cricket pitch so he could scratch the ball with this sandpaper. It was blatant cheating. But here's the thing. They were caught. And after they'd been caught, the captain of the team who planned all this said this: mistakes have been made, which have damaged cricket. He didn't even say, I made a mistake. He just said, mistakes have been made. The head coach says, the players have made a grave mistake, but they're not bad people. Good people make mistakes. Even later on, after there was a big furore about it, the captain said, I made a serious error of judgment. But that's not how most people see it. Taking sandpaper onto the cricket field to deliberately break the rules and make the game easier to win is not a mistake. It's cheating. Plain and simple, it's cheating. But the guys who'd done it couldn't bring themselves to say that they cheated. As far as they were concerned, we just made a mistake. Now, before we get too hard on Australian cricketers, the point I'm making is that they are just like us. I'm sure every one of us here this morning has done things that we're ashamed of. And perhaps when we've done that, we've tried to say it was just a mistake. Maybe you've lost your temper, And afterwards you said, oh, I didn't really mean it. Perhaps you've got into a fight. And then afterwards you said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the drink. We make excuses. And the cricket authorities and the press haven't let those cricketers get away with saying, oh, I just made a mistake. They've been told, quite rightly, that it wasn't a mistake, it was cheating. And the wages of cheating in cricket is a substantial ban. Deserved, I think. And God doesn't let you or me get away with saying, well, we're good people who sometimes make mistakes. He doesn't let us get away with that. God is telling us in this Bible verse, quite rightly, that we're not as good as we think we are. We're not good people who sometimes make mistakes. We're sinners, the Bible says. And it's not pleasant to hear, but it's the truth. Who among us has never cheated? Who among us has never stolen? Who among us has never hit out? Who among us has never lost our temper? Who among us has never been selfish? We all do it. And the Bible calls us out for what we are. Sinners. And the Bible spells out the consequences, the wages of that sin, and its death. That's what I face, and that's what you face. But perhaps that wouldn't be so bad were it not for one thing. The even more frightening thing is that when the Bible speaks about death, it doesn't just mean the physical death that we all face, perhaps when we're 80 or 90 years old. The Bible also talks about a second death, what you might think of as a spiritual death. Because after we've died physically, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And heaven is described in the Bible as new life. And hell is described as the second death. So when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it doesn't just mean that we'll physically die. It also means that we'll spend the rest of eternity in hell. And I know that that's a very sobering thing to hear. And it's probably not what you want to hear, truthfully, on Easter Sunday morning. But it is the reality. If you were a cricket coach, maybe you were training up-and-coming teenagers about the game of cricket. One of the things that you'd want to do, I'm sure, especially at the moment, is to warn them about the consequences of cheating. You wouldn't be helping them. You wouldn't be doing them any favours not to tell them the consequences of doing wrong. You might tell them about what happened to David Warner and Steve Smith and Cameron Bancroft. You might warn them about some of the drugs cheats that have been caught. This is what will happen to you if you cheat, you'd tell them. And you would be doing them a favour by warning them of the consequences of doing wrong. And honestly, that's all I'm doing this morning. And these are not my words on the screen. These are God's words. And God says that the wages of your sin and the wages of my sin are that we will physically die and then spend the rest of eternity in hell. That's the reality. And it's important that we don't duck that issue this morning. It's important we don't do what the cricketers did and say, well, I'm a good person who sometimes makes mistakes. It's important that we're honest with each other. It's important we realize what God's word says. So reflect on that for a moment. Reflect on where it leaves you that the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But thank God there's good news too. And the good news is in the second half of the verse. The good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the bad news is that we deserve death because of our sin. The good news is that eternal life is on offer. If death is what we deserve, life is what we can receive as a gift. So the vital question this morning is, well, how do we get this free gift? And what's that got to do with Easter? Well, the first thing to notice is that you can't earn eternal life. David Warner, one of the cricketers we were talking about earlier, said, I'll do everything I can to earn back the respect of the Australian public. That's what he said. Well, whether he can do that or not, I don't know. But I know that he won't be able to do it if he keeps on cheating, will he? Think about Lance Armstrong for a moment. Do you remember him, the cyclist? Can he ever win back the respect of the public? Most people think not. He's done loads of charity work. He's finally, it seems, been honest about his cheating, his taking drugs. But how many people has he won the respect of? Hardly any. Why does hardly anyone respect Lance Armstrong now? Well, because his cheating wasn't a one-off, was it? It went on for years and years and years, and he kept lying about it. And it's the same with your sin and mine. Even if we try our best, we won't be able to eliminate it. Your sin's been going on for years, just like mine. And no matter how much we say that we're sorry, you'll keep sinning until the day that you die, just as I will. We'll keep doing things that are wrong. We were sinful when we were born, and we'll be sinful till we die. There's no way that we can earn God's respect back. There's no way we can earn a place in heaven, no matter how hard we try. Doesn't matter how many good things we put on our t-shirt, using Paul's illustration earlier. Those black marks will not go away. The reality is that we can't change the fact that the wages of our sin is death. Death is the inevitable, unavoidable consequence of our sin. We can't stop it. We can't change it. We can't reverse it. We can't cancel it out. But here's the thing. On that first Good Friday, there was a death. Someone did die. Not me, not you, but the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was the Son of God. And if the wages of sin is death, then Jesus Christ should never have died because he never sinned. But he did die. And the Bible even says that he chose to die. He died not because he deserved to, but because he became a substitute for others who deserve to die. Have you heard of Arno Beltram? I think that's how you pronounce his name. Arno Beltram. 2 weeks ago, a terrorist in France took a woman hostage. Arno Beltram was a policeman, and he offered to take the place of the hostage to be a substitute for her, you might say. And not long afterwards, the terrorist shot him, and he died. And in France, and in fact all around the world, Arno Beltram has been honored as a hero, saving someone's life. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ did at Easter. Arno Beltram was willing to die, but no doubt he hoped that he wouldn't have to die and maybe he could somehow be rescued. But Jesus was not only willing to die, but he knew that he must die if you and I were to be rescued from hell. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the good news of Easter is that Jesus Christ is willing to receive those wages on your behalf. He's willing to die in your place. That's why this passage speaks of God's great love for us all. And that's how the free gift of heaven can come about for any one of us. If we're to receive it, the first thing we need to do is to recognize that we can't earn our way to heaven. We need to admit that we're not just people who sometimes make mistakes, we're sinners who deserve hell. It's hard to admit, perhaps, but it's the reality. And we need to acknowledge that the only way we can get to heaven is because Jesus Christ died in our place. We need to trust him. And if we genuinely confess our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we can be confident that we will receive that gift of eternal life. But let me finish with perhaps the most remarkable thing of all. Christianity is not just about what happens when you die. It's not just about one day you'll go to heaven. Eternal life starts the moment you become a Christian, the moment you trust in Christ. How does that work in practice? Well, two things change when you put your trust in Christ. The first thing is that you realize just how much God loves you. You realize how big a sinner you really are. And knowing those two things changes your perspective and changes you for the better. realizing that God loves you, despite how much you've sinned, makes you more confident, it makes you more assured, it makes you more thankful, it makes you happier, frankly. That all changes when you put your trust in Christ. But even more than that, when you become a Christian, God doesn't leave you on your own. You belong to Him now, after all, because Christ has died for you. And He said that Jesus paid the ultimate price to set you free if you trust in Him. So now, if you're a Christian, you can think about it like this. Nobody cares more about your future than Jesus does when you become a Christian. No one will care more about your future than Jesus because He laid down His life for you. He means He's with you every step of the way. He helps you. He strengthens you. He gives you wisdom. He helps you to live the sort of life that people dream of, a life that's free from guilt and free from shame. And Jesus changes you. You become more like Him slowly, admittedly, but surely. You'll become less angry, less self-centered, less sinful. You become more patient, more kind, more peaceful, more gentle, more self-controlled. Jesus will change you. Now, I'll be honest with you. I know that doesn't sound attractive to everyone. Probably all of us want a new life of some description. But some people want a new life with a bigger house, a faster car, a better paid job. They don't want a new life with more patience, more kindness, more peace, more gentleness, and more self-control. And if I could offer you the choice, and on the one hand, a bigger house, a faster car, a better paid job, and on the other hand, more patience, more kindness, more peace, more gentleness, more self-control, maybe some of you might take the house, the car, and the job. And if that is you this morning, I'm afraid that illustrates just how much sin and selfishness have got hold of your life. You see, what God is offering this morning is something that will transform your life and the lives of the people around you. If you turn it down just because you want more stuff, it just proves how lost you are and that you need Jesus Christ even more than you realize. But you see, Christianity doesn't just offer a place in heaven when you die. It offers the best life now. No need to spend hundreds of pounds on lottery tickets hoping that money might bring happiness into your life. No need to veg out in front of the TV each night to escape from the hardness or the dullness of everyday living. No need to blame others for your own failings. No need for chain smoking or lots of alcohol to take the edge off things. No need to be angry with the world and the people around us. It's not that Christians give up those things. It's that Christians find they don't need them anymore. Because in their place, God gives peace and hope and freedom and contentment. He helps us. He lets us know we're loved and forgiven. He has our back. And we know, of course, that our life is secure forever and that even death itself can't keep us from living forever with Jesus. That's why Easter's so special. And that can be yours this morning. If you confess your sin and trust in Christ. Would you like to do that this morning? Do you know that you need a new life? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you know that you need a new life and you'd love to receive what Jesus Christ is offering in this verse, why don't you pray along with me? There's no need to speak any words out loud. God can hear what we say in our own minds. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you want to trust Him and follow Him today, then as I pray now, why not silently echo this prayer in your own heart? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I recognize that I haven't just made mistakes, but I am a sinner. I know that I deserve hell and I can't rescue myself from it. But I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross as a substitute for sinners like me. I believe He took the punishment that I deserve. I thank You for the free gift of eternal life that You offer. I pray that You would come into my life, forgive me for my sin, and help me to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Help me to be more like him and to live for him rather than chasing things I hope will make me happy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer along with me, don't keep that good news to yourself. Perhaps the first step in what could be a new life for you should be letting another Christian know that you've confessed your sin and asked God to forgive you. You can speak to me if you'd like, or perhaps to Paul who was leading here earlier, or to another Christian you know. But like all of us, anyone who's put their trust in Christ needs help to live out that new faith. And we'd love to encourage you and support you in that. But we can only do that if you let us know that you want Jesus Christ to forgive you and you've prayed that he would.